This morning, I'd ask that you'd open up your hymnals to page 180 in the front part of the hymnal, and we'll read responsively Psalm 43. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. The congregation can respond with the even verses. So Psalm number 43 on page 180. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Please rise, we'll sing hymn 283, Glory Be to Jesus. Our reading for today is taken from the second chapter of the first letter that Paul sent to Timothy. We'll start reading at verse 4. It reads, God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Please be seated. Now, last week on Friday in chapel, we sang one of my very favorite hymns, O Bread of Life from Heaven. And isn't it interesting the way that a good hymn can just get into your heart, get into your mind, really stick with you? And so, of course, as I walked out of chapel that day, I was singing to myself, give me back that fillet of fish, give me that fish. Because if you weren't here, Dean Schmidt used that song as his illustration, and all weekend long, it has been the soundtrack to my life. I went to a daddy-daughter dance. Give me that filet of fish. I watched Michigan State lose in the Final Four. Give me that fish. All weekend long, it has been in there, and it's beginning to drive me a little bit nuts. And so, of course, it did prompt a question for me, which is, can I sue him for it? He said from the pulpit that he knew it was going to get stuck in our heads. There was malice of forethought as he brought this up. And just the prospect, frankly, of being brought into a court of law when someone has been wronged, even if it's something over like getting a song stuck in your head, just the idea of having to face off with a judge, have somebody that you've wronged lawyer up, just the idea is terrifying. Being in front of the law is terrifying because it's the ultimate winner-takes-all scenario. One person is going to win to their gain, and the other person is going to lose to their very considerable loss. When you stand in a courtroom, it's possible that everything is on the line. Losing in court can mean losing your money. Losing in court can mean losing your home. Losing in court can mean losing your children. Losing in court can mean losing your freedom. Losing in court can mean losing your life. Now, I'm not entirely suggesting that Dean Schmidt deserves the death penalty for getting a song stuck in my head. That's for a jury to decide. But the point is, no matter what, when we face the law, it's a terrifying prospect. Almost everything that defines me as me, husband, father, professor, everything that matters can be taken away with the rap of a gavel. And of course, right now we're just talking about human courts and human law. We face a far more terrifying courtroom and a far more demanding series of laws when we face off against God. Imagine the terror if God decided to lawyer up. We would be in a world of trouble. We would go into the courtroom, and the litany of charges against us would include literally everything God has ever asked us to do. And more than that, we've broken these rules every day. And more than that, every time we've broken one of them, it's been a direct offense against God. God didn't matter enough for me to not use his name properly. God didn't matter enough that I was going to receive his word and sacrament with eagerness. God didn't matter to me enough that I was going to obey authority. Every single time I've broken every single rule, it has been directly against God. And the penalty for all those wrongs is death. Everything I am and everything I have taken away with a gavel strike. Pick something that matters to you. Pick something that defines who you are. Probably the biggest thing for me, the thing that most fills up my world, this world, would be my kids. I am a father. I love being a father. I have two extraordinarily beautiful little girls, a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old. I have a friend who's similarly wrapped up in being a father. He has a beautiful 4-year-old boy who a few months ago was diagnosed with a very, very aggressive form of cancer. So he took his son in, and they started chemotherapy. It was a rough kind of cancer, so the chemo was equally rough, and he endured in his little preschool body every single pain and torment that chemo exerts on somebody. Went back in to get checked up to see their progress, and the cancer had grown by 5%. The chemo hadn't even touched it. And now my friend is getting to watch his 4-year-old son die. There's nothing that we have that this world isn't going to take away. Whether I'm there to see it or not, my beautiful little girls are one day going to be taken away by this screwed up world. And we are the ones who screwed it up. We are the ones who made it this way. And every single day, I put more evil into it. I put more into it, more of the stuff that's going to rob me of everything. And there's someone who can help. There's someone who can help. And I've done everything in my power, as have we all, to push him away. I've driven him away. Our text presents us with a level of terror because it reminds us that we are in a courtroom. And when I call to this being for help and I fold my hands, what kind of assurances do I have that when I'm talking, I'm not just talking to myself? Our text gives us the answer to that question, because we don't enter into God's room with a lawyer. We enter into the courtroom with a mediator. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now, mediation is a little bit different than when someone lawyers up, right? With mediation, the job of the mediator is to try to facilitate a conversation between the two parties so that both of their needs are understood by the other party. And oftentimes, then a resolution can be reached without actually having to involve the law, without actually having to go before a judge who makes one person win all and the other person lose all. The mediator's job is to make sure that the two parties are capable of communicating. And if there's something that's getting in the way of that communication, if there's something that's getting in the way of them understanding one another, it's the mediator's job to make sure that's cleared away. For us, this was insanely helpful because the thing that was getting between us and communicating with the one being who could save us from the sorry state was the thing that we also needed most. Facilitating a reunion between God and man required forgiveness, and the purchasing price of that forgiveness was going to be steep. The guilt that promises death, obviously, was the worst of our problems, and so our mediator facilitated communication between our God and ourselves by taking that guilt on himself. Our lives of sin were exchanged for his perfect life. The sentence of death and eternal separation from God that was on us because of what we did was instead put entirely on him when he hung from the cross. Our mediator gave of himself deeply in order to restore a union between God and men, a relationship between God and man in which we would be heard. And he continues to give it to you through his body and through his blood. This world only has one promise that it's ever going to be able to make to you, and that is it is going to shred everything that matters to you. But even though its intention might be pulling apart whoever and whatever you are and love and whoever and whatever it is that you do indeed love, you're no longer a part of this world. Heaven is your home, and there everything that makes you, you, is eternal. When the curtain tore in the temple, it showed that the other thing that we deeply needed had also been addressed. We need to be able to come to God. And in fact, that is the context of these verses. If we look just a little bit ahead of our text in the book of Timothy, it says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in godliness and holiness. God wants our concerns and our cares, even our worldly ones, to come before him. Consider what that means. Christ's sacrifice elevates our lives to his status. It elevates the concern and attention that God pays to your life to the same level of concern and attention that he paid to his own sons. Through Christ, we have God's attention. And more than that, through Christ, when he looks at our lives and when he hears our concerns, He does not see all the reasons that we don't deserve his attention. Well, that's one side of the mediation, right? That's our side, what we want and what we need. But in a mediation, you know, the idea is that both parties come together and that their wants and needs are expressed. But what is it that God wants from us? What is it that we could possibly even offer to him? What is it that he needs, the owner and ruler of all things? Well, interestingly enough, our text answers that too. In verse 4, it says, God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Even God's own desires are on our behalf. He wants to use us as his instruments in bringing healing to the world that we sickened, restoring purpose in this life out of thankfulness and out of hope for the next. In God's courtroom, we find that the threats of the law have been removed. We have a mediator instead, who made God's voice to be heard here on earth and our voices to be heard by God in heaven, until finally, one day, in reunion, we lift our voices together. Amen. Please rise. Dear Lord, Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our mediator, whose life and death restored the relationship we forfeited through sin. Be with us in this world of grief. Comfort us with your promise of eternal life with you. When we fail, we pray that you would refresh us anew with your forgiveness and restore our hope. As we contend with the struggles of this world, we pray that you would provide us all that we need to continue forward, working your will amongst all people. Grant an excitement for that day when our struggles are over and we at last join you in the mansions of heaven with your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.